cheer up, only two more to go, and you will have sat through all of them. Personnel movements and organizational transitions are the normal, as you're well aware, not the abnormal. And they're taking place all the time in the areas and in the state directors, regional and divisional. As you are aware right now, there's a transition in Emma. Doug, having turned over the responsibility to Jim Downing after laying a terrific foundation for that ministry in that part of the world, and Jim and Marina going out to the mission field at coming up age 65 this year, and are really turned on about it. And it's one of those tremendous moves that has everywhere you go, an underscoring of enthusiasm about this, and not the least of which is the whole staff that we talk with, the RDs and the key area representatives in Europe, when Doug and I were there earlier this year. Then in Pan, there is a transition taking place. Joe, understandably, would like to relinquish the responsibilities for all of Pan and concentrate more on Australia and New Zealand. So that is planned for next summer, at which time Doug will become the director of the work in Pan, and plans are to move out there then a year later. So Doug and Priscilla will be making a trip there this summer, surveying the land, and among which to decide where to set up headquarters out there. Then in 1976, we had a transition here in the U.S. from Skip Gray to the from the field director to Jack as the U.S. director. And during the tensions and trauma that surrounded that transition, there was a great gap left in what we should have done. And so this morning I'd like to take opportunity to rectify what wasn't done at that time or since. So I have written a letter to Skip Gray. It's a open letter to Skip, which I'm going to read to everybody, and then you can have it privately. I will read everything that's on the page, however. Skip and Buzzy are sitting over here. Dear Skip, this is a long overdue expression of my appreciation for you and my gratitude for your tremendous contribution to the cause of the kingdom and the ministry of the Navigators. Those many men and women whom you have recruited to the Lord's work and to the Navigators are one obvious evidence of that contribution. I want to particularly express my appreciation for your ministry as the U.S. field director and as a member of the international leadership team. You have given yourself fully and enthusiastically to those responsibilities. Outstanding to both Lucy and me is the spirit of the good soldier so evident in both you and Buzzy. Down through the years, you have taken new assignments in a moment's notice with enthusiasm and dedication. You are indeed good soldiers. Your acceptance of and commitment to your present assignment is a continuing evidence of that spirit. As a token of appreciation, there is on the way to your home the complete set of Tyndale New Testament commentaries. And I didn't inquire to see if you had one. If you did, you'll have one to give away. Okay? And Ruth 2:12 seems an especially appropriate verse to give you to you and Buzzy at this time. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. With love in Christ, Lauren. There is one more thing I should add, and that is that Skip's irrepressible sense of humor has brightened many a dull spot in any number of meetings. And in that vein, I have just something to add. You have helped us through a lot of Mickey Mouse, some necessary and some perhaps not. At any rate, as a reminder of all the Mickey Mouse you have participated in and have subsequently escaped, I would like to present you with a Mickey Mouse watch. As a newborn grandfather,
yes, sir.
If one of your boys doesn't get it from you first, then someday you might want to give it to your grandson, Jonathan.
Hallelujah. Thank you. We'll do that.
Okay.
You know, next year is our 25th anniversary as official representatives of the Navigators, and I told Lauren one of the big disappointments is that when he and Lucy drove away in the new 67 Buick that all of the staff gave as a token of appreciation to Lauren and Lucy. They were going down the road just rejoicing and almost in a state of shock. And Russ Johnston turned to me and he said, you know, on your silver anniversary as a rep, we are going to give you a 67 Buick. I'll take a watch instead.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well... Very good. Okay, well, a little introduction here before we have some question and answers. And I will do as you probably do on your leading meeting. If I get stuck, I'll lecture for a while and thereby cut out all the questions. The Navigators are a biblically and historically legitimate Christian enterprise whose mission is to multiply laborers in every nation. Leroy Himes came up with an illustration, a simple illustration that I think maybe some of you have seen, as to what that means, multiply laborers. We engage in a process called evangelizing, and the result of which would be converts. Then we engage in a process called establishing and results in disciples. And we engage in a process called equipping and out of which comes laborers. And then there is another process which is not included in the project called Fundamentals of the Ministry, called training, and the result of which is leaders. Now, a question has come, where do you put the arrow? Do you put it here, or do you put it here? Not long ago, I guess it wasn't long ago, maybe it was last fall, but at any rate, Joe Simmons came early, and Leroy Himes is here, and I think, Doug, you might have sat in on the meeting with Dr. Peters that day. I forget, you weren't there. And one of Dr. Peters' concerns about the Navigators was that it's not broad enough, and that we are really in the apostle training business rather than in the disciple making business. And yet he is a real Navigator booster. Well, Leroy put this diagram on the board for him and said, where would you put the arrow? Where should the emphasis be? And after he explained it to him for quite a while, and then Dr. Peters sat there and looked at it and looked at it. And finally he said, "I think you'll have to put it here." Which is rather surprising. Well, we've given a lot of thought to that, as you have. I think that the primary red arrow has to go right here. The reason being that these are the people that carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission has to do with that: winning the lost and building the saved. And our focus has to be constantly on reaching the harassed and the helpless, does it not? Now, laborers are people who do that. I think I mentioned in a dear staff letter that it was Dave Grissom who said to me, "Lorne, looks to me like what we need in the Navigators is laborers to keep disciple-making going, and we need leaders to keep the movement going." I think he's right. Now, we need both. I think this is where the focus needs to be. Whatever this person is, whatever else they may be doing, what other leadership responsibilities they have, it seemed to me that the elementary, basic, if you call it requisite or occupation of this person, whatever they are equipping laborers. They are laborers, people who are themselves actively involved in the process of evangelizing and establishing, as well as equipping some of these people to become laborers. And we must never stop doing this to solely do that. And therein we find, of course, our tensions as it relates to the use of our time, energies, gifts, and all of those things come in. But another thing I wanted to point out simply as it relates to the Navigators worldwide: unless we have these, we cannot carry our ministry into every nation. No leaders, no ministry. The fundamentals of the ministry project that you heard about, and it speaks to evangelizing, it speaks to establishing and to equipping. In other words, it tells what this person does. It does not tell how to get and train this person. That's where the cutoff point is on the project. And now, of course, that's extremely important. And not that nothing has ever been done on that, but I'm talking about that particular project. And I simply wanted to tell you how far it has gone. Now, I said that our calling is in every nation. Now, I've been in this work 37 years. And I reflect every once in a while on our hopes and dreams of 30, 35, 37 years ago. And how are we doing today compared to what we hoped we'd be doing then? Well, I'd have to say that not nearly as far as I had hoped we would be. And yet I have to hasten to say, on the other hand, who knows what God has done in its impact through those years. And if we knew, it might not be good for us. On the other hand, it might depress us too much. I don't know which, so we'll leave it alone. But we have tried various means to hurry that up through the years, of multiplying laborers in every nation. We began by sending out missionaries with other missions. Thought that's the way. They're already set up. They already have the boards, their finances, their power. The whole business is set up. Let's do that, and we won't have to establish a mission. Suffice it to say, it didn't work. not as far as carrying out the navigator objective is concerned. Then we said we'll send out our own. In fact, we sent them out then. Doug Sparks was not he was invited to leave before he ever finished college, went out to Taiwan. Anybody we could grab, Roy Robertson out of business in Texas. I don't recall any orientation program. I don't recall anything other than how soon can you go. And just go out there and get with it and learn as you go. And besides, we felt in those days, we don't have to take all the time that all these other missions have taken down through the years. We don't have to learn English. Look at all the students around the world that know English. We'll bypass all that. Well, we've learned differently. Then, anybody could be a missionary. I mean, anybody can be a missionary. In fact, if you're not a missionary, the thing isn't to prove that you ought to be. The thing is to prove to us that you ought to stay home. What excuse do you have for staying home? Well, I think we've since found that perhaps not everyone is gifted and called to be a missionary in that sense. Then for some years we operated in a quota in the U.S., and most of you remember that, 50-50. 50% of the representatives ought to be missionaries. That was a pretty heavy quota. And we lifted that. I think it's down to about 33, about one out of three right now. And I think that's about right. Then as we went into the 70s, we set one of our goals, and which was to prime the pump to get other countries to send, sending countries. And I would go, and when they'd sent their first missionary, I'd go, and we'd have a banquet and celebration of their becoming a sending country. And what we had hoped at that time would amount to a stream is still a trickle. In addition to that, we have opened 15 new countries in the 70s. So we are spread out pretty thinly. And now, whoa, hold it. Inflation, returned missionaries, one thing another, the world political situation, whoops. Let's stop. Let's re-examine it. Is everybody a missionary? Is everyone called? What about the finances? What about our approach to missions, etc.? And I welcome this. I only wish that we could have done some more in-depth study, and we haven't done all that much yet, before now, that we might learn and not make the same mistakes over. But I'd like to read something to you. Now, when we've gotten through with all our studies, and we should make them, and I'm going to participate in them, and I'm going to initiate some, and already doing some, when we got all our studies made, all our analysis done, and all the things worked out, then I'd like us to come back to Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, your name. I told some of you that when I was 42, and I went through that syndrome that I find is common to the 40s, I discovered it then that I wasn't alone, in which I felt I needed a new sense of direction from God for me, and a new promises from God especially for me. At that time, I said, now, Lord, if that leads me in the same direction the navigators are going, I'll assume you want me to continue with it. If it leads me in a different direction, I'll follow it wherever it takes me. It was about 2.5 months. And during that 2.5 months, I said, Lord, I just want you to call me by name so I know you've talked to me, Lauren Sanney, private citizen. And I first heard it from John Ridgway that God has no grandchildren. Every one of us is a direct child of his. And what I ask for, I'm sure you have, and if not, we all can. That each one individually will know that God has spoken to me and you by name. And that gives us that rock, rib, down, deep conviction They will stand in the ups and downs and the trials and the joys that have been promised in the Bible will be part of the wonderful adventure of serving Christ. And then it says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." The Lord is patient. He's a good teacher. And he is insistent. In fact, he is dogged in his determination to make me into what he wants me to be. And I think of that myself, first of all, I think in personal application, but I think we can also make a group application. But even after he's done this, he made me a polished shaft, he still didn't use me right off. He put me in his quiver. God is not as impatient as I am. "And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I have a use for you in the right place and the right time." Then the verse that I mentioned the other night. "Then I said, in my negative outlook, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God." And then when I've gotten off alone and I look back over the years and I see all the mistakes that were made and I look on the wrong side of the ledger for a while and I get that all straight with the Lord and all the rest and it's there. It's almost as the Lord says, "Okay, now we've got that over with. We've covered that now." And he goes on to the next verse. "And now, saith the Lord." Okay. Cry about a little bit if you want. Complain about a little bit if you want. Reproach yourself. You made some mistakes. If you'd listened more, you'd been better off. If you'd prayed more, it'd have been less. But okay, you got all that now? All sorted out, researched, and okay? Good, I wanted you to do that. "But now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Don't forget that what I want to do is to get the light to the ends of the earth. You fell down, pick yourself up. You made some mistakes, correct them and go on. Don't lose your courage. Don't let up. Don't forget. It's a small thing for you just to be my salvation, just to Israel. Look, I want to use you. And of course, the great servant is Christ, and we are his agents. He's the missionary. We are his representatives. "But thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth." And I just hope that whatever it is, and however slow it may be, and whatever it takes, that down in our hearts is the thing that's on God's heart. It's the ends of the earth. Multiply laborers in every nation. And by that I mean the way people are grouped. The first great grouping is language. The Tower of Babel, you know, how would you ever mix people up more quickly than just to change the languages? If you've traveled and you've been in a foreign country, and boy, you are really encapsulated, aren't you, when you're surrounded and there's nobody can speak your language. And some of you have gone through that living there and trying to get that language. Another is nationalities. And today the national barriers are going up, up, around the world increasingly. But still, every nation, every language, every nationality, and every ethnic group within that nationality. As I said at lunch the other day, I feel that Doss Trotman sort of dug the hole in the ground. Some of us have come along and we've laid the foundation, but the superstructure, what we hope to see, is yet to come. And you're the key to that. I hope you're excited. I hope you're excited about the future. What an adventure. What fantastic opportunities. I hope you're turned on about it. I was telling Donald last night on the way home. He arranged for us. He knows all these little places. And down south of London, we went for a divisional directors conference in a little old hotel that must have been 300-400 years old. And in this little hotel, there were wood floors that were polished beautifully. And Rod Sargent saw the lady that was polishing those floors, and he commended her on those floors and how nice they looked. And she said that she'd been doing this, I think she said, for about 18 years. And then, out of expression to someone who took an interest in her, she said, "I get so tired of doing these floors. I just wish that once they would let me make beds." And as Rod said, as I had my ticket in my pocket to get back on a jet for the U.S., fly around the world, the fantastic opportunities and adventure. And here's one human being that longs just the privilege of just making beds. Look at what opportunities we've got. Wow. We need to remind ourselves of that. Now, in order to get in the whole world, we need to do some planning. You aren't going to get to ask many questions, but I got these things I'm going to say here. Now, how are we going to make a difference? Maybe you read this week's Time magazine. This is interesting. Where'd I put it? Here it is. Excerpt from Time. Kissinger remarked that he had assigned Mao Zedong's writings to his classes in Harvard. He's telling this to Mao. Mao said, "These writings of mine aren't anything. There is nothing instructive in what I wrote." I said, "The chairman's writings have changed the world." Mao said, "I haven't been able to change the world. I have only been able to change a few places in the vicinity of Peking." Yeah, I admire the guy's honesty. I mean, how can you go against the way God made the universe and change anything? Therefore, if we're going to make any difference, we've got to start with God, right? What God does, he does forever. What we do doesn't last very long. So that means prayer. Did you watch the Kentucky Derby on Saturday? I did. 130,000 people there. It was kind of exciting to watch that young guy ride that horse around, Victory, 18 years old, his first time in the Derby, raised near there. There's another meeting that took place, 100,000 people, probably won't make the news, shouldn't, in fact. Years ago, as a young Christian, I read this dog-eared book, Behind the Ranges, by James Frazer. You may have read it, too. He died in 1938, born about 1886. He was a missionary, China Inland Mission, to the Lisu tribes in China. And it was rough going. This is a chronicle of the spiritual struggles through which he went. And what God taught him about prayer. There has been excerpted from this book, and you perhaps have a copy, a chapter, and it's called Prayer, Faith, and Patience. And in this book, it's called The Prayer of Faith. And it describes and elaborates what he learned about it. And as he prayed, he began to pray for families in the Lisu tribes. And finally, there was a breakthrough. And whole families and tribes would come to know Christ. And then the next thing you know, his big problem now wasn't converts, it was how to follow up. So he'd pray for them. Some he could visit, some he couldn't. And he said those that he could not visit, he prayed for more. than those he could. And after some time, he seemed to observe that those that he couldn't visit were doing better than the ones he visited. So he came to the conclusion, and to use our terminology, there were four things necessary for follow-up. Prayer is first, second is prayer, third is prayer, and the fourth is the Word. Well, this year in Burma, 100,000 Christians gathered for a convention. Do you know who the evangelists were that went over from China into that North Burma and led and started helped start that movement? The Lisu people. You know who the Bible teachers were this year? The Lisu people came across the border from China to North Burma. We heard that from somebody who has this, quote, NAV work going in Burma that you've heard about. And I thought back to that book, God Answers Prayer. That's where it begins. Terrific. And you know, God's answers to prayer is not dependent on the survival of the prayer. He doesn't forget his prayers. God carries on his work. And whenever I begin to wonder if I or anybody else is indispensable, I make a little journey up the trail. So, God will answer prayer. Therefore, we've got to pray. And what I'm hoping we can do, stimulated by various things and others I could mention, and also by some things that Paul Drake told me, and Mel Leader, of what World Literature Crusade is doing in prayer, that just added more fuel to the thought that I would hope that we can have someone to help us to give sort of full time, or at least good segment of time, to stimulating and focusing prayer among the navigators worldwide on particular prayer objects at a given time till we see a breakthrough. One right now is the Muslim world, where our staff in the Middle East are praying by name for 55 Muslims. They feel they have their first convert. They fast and pray on Thursdays as a part of the breaking the ground for that mission. If we could join them. I have had for a couple of years already worked out a worldwide navigator prayer chain starting in New Zealand and following the clock all the way around, where we might set up some navigator worldwide prayer chains focusing on certain needs. And I had somebody in mind for that, but at the ILT meeting they felt that perhaps that ought to emanate from me and from headquarters, because this is where we have the information. And I hope that we can get this geared up and moved and make 1979 a special year of prayer, concentrating on laborers and leaders for the 1980s in all parts of the navigator world. Well, that's what I wanted to say. I used up the time. We have a few minutes for questions. But, yes.
We can run right over to 10:30. We'll see you in time to cover.
Okay, well, we'll leave the option then, depending on the questions, as to how soon we drop the meeting, okay? But I wanted to leave that because it's what's in our hearts. Our relationship and what we got from God that's in our hearts that's going to make the difference. And this is what I wanted to say this. Okay, anything you'd like to talk about for a few minutes? Because if you don't, I do. Thank you very much, Lauren. What direction are we going?
Yeah, since there's so much turmoil over there now, and it seems like I haven't heard much about it.
We're pressing forward right there. And we have to ebb and flow. It's in and out. Unless you had a phone call from Vidano today, we wouldn't know how things really are in Lebanon. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. And both in Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt, they're excited about the it's virtually new beginnings. And I don't know, Doug, if you have anything more to add to that.
Yes, in Lebanon, they're majoring with Muslims. And we just got word this week that two Muslims have accepted the Lord. And as Lauren already mentioned, they have about 50-some names of people they're praying with and they're in contact with. In Jordan, the ministry is broader than that. They're having a fruitful ministry in evangelism and working with the church and also Muslims. And in Egypt, they're working with the two main churches, the Orthodox Coptic, and Nabil is meeting with a young evangelist. He's not young, really, a relative. He's in his 30s. But he gets 4,000 to 5,000 people out for evangelistic meetings. And Nabil is helping him in how he can disciple some of his men. And this whole area of discipling and follow is getting integrated into this evangelistic movement that's also reaching Muslims. And then among the Presbyterians there, Nabil is working with a couple of pastors, and they've got a real good disciple-making ministry going right there, as well as teaching in their seminary. And this, they're not Presbyterians anymore. They're called Evangelical Coptics, and it's completely Egyptian, indigenous work. And the only foreigners they have ever brought in and given logistics to has been Nabil and Barbara. And now they're opening the door for the Van Ests to move from Jordan into Egypt. And so there's some really exciting things going on in all three of these countries. And the staff is really turned on, and they're really excited about what God is doing.
Africa is a good illustration of the fact that we've got to think of some new ways to go about this job. Because my opinion is that these nations, even once you get in, if you can get in, are not going to wait the 8 to 10 years that it normally takes to start from scratch, get a few people under Christ, disciple them, get some laborers and get train some leaders, etc. We're going to have some other approaches to this. And I can't help but believe that God has some people already converted that are His, with hearts are open, and they're gifted and called, and they themselves are dedicated, and they need some training. And that's part of why we're going to pray. I can't help but believe that among the Muslim world, there may be somewhere, somebody, that God has already touched, that's saved, and wants to walk with God, and wants to grow, and the Lord might unerringly lead us to that person, like He led us to Uno-san and Nagai-san in Japan, like Horst Gunzel in Germany, or Aldo Berndt in Brazil. And but of course, you have to get the grassroots going as a thing in which to recruit these people, or you won't necessarily get the right kind of people. Yes, Donald?
We appointed our first African staff last year, Ron.
Yes, our first African staff was appointed last year, and we've got some others coming along. Yes, Denny?
Regarding Muslim evangelism, conferees who are coming by invitation only will be leaders, you know, and influential people in that field.
Okay. Yes, Doug?
And we are. God is giving us some couples there in Africa, just out of Zaria at the university there through Bob Tozzi's ministry and some NAV help that we've sent in there from time to time. There's a couple in Gulu. Do you remember their name, Bill? It slips me at the moment, but some missionaries there.
Chris O'Leary?
Yeah. He and his wife, some missionaries there, said they haven't met any Nigerians, and they've spent most of their life there, who had the dedication and had such an effective grassroots ministry as this couple. There's another couple who are now in Ghana, and just outside of Accra, who are really a veterinarian, who are really having a good disciple-making ministry going there. So we're seeing some of these types out of Nigeria and Ghana and very young work, really getting a vision. They haven't come on our staff yet, but they're of the quality that have come on our staff in Kenya. And a fellow there, Stanley Muragi, has been elected this year as the president of the Architects Society for Kenya. He's a very young man, but he's coming on our staff this fall. And God is giving us some Africans who are really young men, but they're men of stature and capacity. So keep praying. We'll get you the names if you're interested.
What I'd like to do, really, is spend the last 5 minutes talking to the Lord about our ministry. You get information here and there. Let's talk to the Lord about laborers for the harvest. Let's talk to the Lord about leaders. And various ones, just lead us in a brief word of prayer for some specific need that you know about. And we'll take about 5 minutes, shall we? Let's have a little time of prayer right now.
Professionals who have been working and want to use their jobs. not only for a point of entry into other nations to continue to be laborers, but to also use that as a point of income. Lord, I ask that you go ahead and put on each person's heart the exact place that you've chosen for them. And it's so evident from among those of us who tried to help in finding jobs that it's a matter that's supernatural to us. And we want to recognize that, commit it in your hands, and ask that you go ahead and provide jobs and travel arrangements and all the details that would be even too many for us to consider. But we know that that's the kind of thing that you do, that you are a supernatural God. We would ask that you open up specific opportunities for these laborers who are now asking to go. Lord, I'd ask for the six who've already gone, that in very special ways, that you strengthen them and uphold them, help them to get settled, to do a Colossians 3:23 on their job, to be an example to everyone round about them, and that as others see that they're making a life contribution where they're living and working, that you'll draw men and women to them by the power of your Spirit, and that you'll use these men and women in any way you see fit to do your perfect will. We commit this whole concept and everyone's life who has responded into your hands.
We think, Father, the need of coming up with an approach to missions, and we pray that you would raise up the person you would want to head that research up, and then that as the research is done, that you would be revealing in all wisdom and insight the mystery of your will, just according to the purpose which is set forth in Christ, and the part that you want the navigators to have down the road. That would really fit in just the plan for the fullness of time that you have in mind.
Father, we thank you for the moving of your Spirit in Egypt, and we pray for specifically for Nabil as he would be working with Father Zachariah. Father, in an amazing situation where hundreds, thousands are coming to hear his teaching, and we pray for strength internally by way of character for him, as there are some pressures from the church in terms of leadership and whether it's right that he continue to do these kinds of things. So we thank you for what has been done. We pray for Nabil, and we pray for Father Zachariah.
And now, our Father, you said that rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And here we sit as brothers and sisters in Christ, whose names are written in heaven, that you've called together to pool our resources, our prayer, our energies, to accomplish a mission that you've given us as part of the harvest. We thank you for that privilege. And I want to thank you, Lord, for everyone here and for their dedication and for the discipline and the endurance that they show and their zeal and concern that you put in their hearts for the lost, and that laborers might be produced and reproduced, that there might be more light and more salt in this world. And I will thank you, Lord, for the regional directors and their wives, as well as all of everybody here, and also especially for Jack and Carol, and for the responsibilities that they feel and that they carry. We're grateful for them. Thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.